Let's pray together. Lord, as that song we just heard talked about turning our eyes toward you, I pray that that's what we have been doing all this time together. It's not about anybody in here, but it is about one person, the Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we want to worship you. We want to set all of our affections on things above. And as we do that now, Father, please help us to understand your word as we look at it together. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would use me for your glory and help me to say only what you want me to say and nothing more and nothing less. Again, we pray that your Spirit will give us the understanding so that we may apply your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're looking at the Word of God as it pertains to future events, and we've been doing that for some time now. So let me invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Now, I don't know if you've read ahead of what we've been doing, and I trust and hope that you do and have, because you get into chapter 8, you pick up the seventh seal, the last seal. And in that last seal are seven trumpets and seven bowl judgments. I don't know if anybody have thought, are we going to go that far and study that? Well, if we do, we were to have to pick up chapter 7 and carry us all the way to about chapter 19. Wasn't really planning on doing that. My plan is for next week is to look at one of the reformers and then after that jump back into 1 Peter. So I'm going to leave it to you to read ahead. If you want to hear the teaching on it, I have taught on the book of Revelation. It is on our website, and you can listen to all that we've done before in the past. But today we are looking once again at the seals that we find in chapter 6. We've already looked at the first five seals, and now we're considering the sixth seal. It's found in verses 12 through 17. So let me begin reading at verse 12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" When I began this study, the questions that I kept hearing were this: is this the end of the world? Are we in the last days? Well, I don't think that we're at the end of the world yet. There's still a lot to happen. Number two, are we in the last days? Yes, we've been in the last days since Jesus was here. But many believe that we're in the last of the last days. I stand with that agreement. And what we have been seeing in chapter 6 is something that the church may experience. And when I say may experience, because there are four different views of the rapture. You have the pre-tribulational rapture, mid-tribulational rapture, post-tribulational rapture, and pre-wrath rapture. And just by the fact that there are four views tells you that it's very difficult to be dogmatic on some things, right? But I have to tell you and confess to you that as we've looked at this and have also looked at Matthew chapter 24, which parallels Revelation chapter 6, because you could find every one of those seals in Matthew 24, it seems to appear that the church will experience the first six seals. Now, as I've said in the past, I hope I'm wrong. I hope my pre-tribulational brothers and sisters are right and that we won't experience any of this. But in case we are going to experience it, is the church ready? And I've told you on so many occasions, I don't think the church is ready. Like I said last week, because we're banking on a view that says that we're going to be gone. But you can't even be dogmatic about that. We know from like 1 Thessalonians that we have not been destined to wrath. But the question is this wrath that we're looking at? Are the first six seals the wrath of God? Does it say it anywhere except for when you get the end of the sixth seal? And we've already dealt with the dramatic aorist tense verb that's at verse 17 where it says the great day of their wrath is coming. And many believe that this is a precursor leading into the day of the Lord, which picks up in chapter 8. I do believe that we are in the last days. And as I said, I do believe that we are in the last of those last days. And as I've given you two challenges, I want to give you a third challenge. And I'm going to wait till the end to go through that third challenge because I think it's going to be very apparent. But the first two were be ready, right? Because the church is not ready to suffer, so be ready to suffer. And we even talked about, like 2 Timothy 3:12, that if you live godly in an ungodly world, you will suffer persecution for your faith. So be ready to suffer. It's God's will that you suffer for Him. Paul said, having the same conflict that you see in me and now here is in me. Philippians 1, 29 and 30. So be ready to suffer. Secondly, as we looked at the fifth seal last week and we talked about the martyrs under the altar, what was the challenge that we got from that? Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. And as I said, I do have a third one for verses 12 through 17, but I'm going to wait till we get to the end to mention that one because I know it's going to be very apparent, very obvious. So as we've been looking at each seal, we have learned that each seal has been opened by the Lamb, and the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the seals are opened up, they're not read, they're acted out. And that's what we've been seeing. When we saw the first seal, we saw the rider on the white horse. That rider on the white horse is not Jesus. That rider on the white horse is the Antichrist. He was given a crown because he went out conquering and to conquer. And what did he conquer with? He conquered with peace. Where do we get that? Well, it says he had a bow and he had no arrows. So he conquers with diplomacy. And we said that this false peace will only last for 3.5 years or 1260 days. That's what we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. It says that he will abominate the temple and that he will declare that he is God. And when he does that, that is at the midpoint. That's at the 3.5 year part of this period. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, while they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. So that was the first seal. The second seal, which is war, will take peace from the earth, as it says there in Revelation 6:4, and men will slay one another. So this peace that the Antichrist ushers in, this utopia, is going to be very short-lived, but then all of a sudden, he's going to end it with war. And as a result of war in the second seal, the third seal will bring forth famine in verse 5. And the conditions of that time will be reduced to rationing, which is a result of war and famine. And the fourth seal will then usher in death. Verses 7 and 8 says, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. I looked and behold an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. And again, I can see someone reading that verse and saying, well, aren't we seeing some of that now? No. We have always had wars and famines. Have we not? We've always had earthquakes. There's always been tsunamis, which is usually a result of an earthquake. And when he says, by the wild beast of the earth, and we said there's two possible interpretations of that, talking literally about wild animals because of the famine conditions and death and all of that, that will bring all of that out. Or is he talking about the Antichrist because he's referred to as the beast? Well, with the fifth seals open, verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, we saw what we talked about last week, and that's the death of martyrs. And by this time, the Antichrist is known for who he is. And he will persecute the saints. Revelation 13, 7 says, it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. He will have ultimate authority. And just remember, it's delegated authority. It's authority that comes from God. He can't do anything unless God allows him to do it. And no more can Satan do anything right now unless God allows him to do it. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 speaks to this as well. And it says, speaking of the Antichrist, that he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in time, or in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand, get this, for a time, that's one, times, add two more to that, and half a time. So that's 3.5 years. That's where the 3.5 years is coming from. And now as we open the sixth seal, or look at the sixth seal as the Lamb opens it in verse 12 to 17, what do we see? We see cosmic disturbances. And that's putting it mildly. The sixth seal continues the pattern that began at seal 5, which demonstrates the difference between seals 1 through 4 and seals 5 through 7. And what is that? No horse and rider is indicated. The question of the martyrs is answered indirectly. The sign that announces the imminent arrival of the wrath of God is given in the form of earthly and cosmic disturbances, which are unparalleled in human history. And the impact is obvious. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. And I was telling a good friend of mine just this week, when you read what we have been studying, it just almost sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? That this is the future. This is what's going to happen. And if you were ever one who played baseball and you get batting averages, God's batting 1,000. Everything he's done has come to pass, right? Perfectly. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. How many times has God have to say something for something to happen? Several times? One time. That's it. Now, when you read all of this and study all of this, and you see what's coming, the judgment that is to come, and then, of course, chapter 8, which is the day of the Lord, that is the wrath that is to come, doesn't it give it a little bit of perspective when you go into Matthew chapter 3 and you see John the Baptist baptizing for repentance of sins, and then the scribes and Pharisees come and observe, and he turns to them and says, "You brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come?" Doesn't that give it perspective? That's the wrath that's coming. The day of the Lord is the wrath. This is all a lead up to it. It's almost like, you know, when we're given the Holy Spirit, we're told that he's given to us as an erbon, as a down payment, as kind of like a taste of the future. Right? This is a taste of the future. And as everybody is snug, you know, when you think about what's been going on for the past, what, year and a half now? When I took my vacation back in September, we drove up into South Carolina, and we're riding all through the back roads and the woods and all that stuff, and we're just observing people, and it's almost as if, like, no one knows what's going on anywhere around them. And nor does many care what's going on, because they want to live their life. And you can see how easily that can be translated into events like this. And when I say events like this, I'm primarily referring to the first seal. Because life will be interrupted in the second through the seventh, right? But as I have been sharing with you, that the church needs to be ready and they need to be faithful unto death, because you may go through this and you may be ushered out right at the end of the sixth seal. before the seventh seal occurs, because you go into chapter 7 and you have these tribulation saints that come out of this period. And you have other saints that are there as well. And there are some that believe that chapter 7 is the rapture. And as I said, it's hard to be dogmatic on all these things. You know, you don't hear me setting dates. I don't set dates. We can't set dates. Jesus said that no man knows the hour, you know, so we can't set them. And yet people do. But what we can do is be ready, be informed, be faithful, live our lives for the glory of Christ, right? And if these things come to pass, then we're ready, right? And if the pre-tribulational rapture view is correct, we're out of here. Praise God, right? But be prepared. Be prepared. And besides, nothing is going to happen to you or me or anyone until that time that God has ordained for each person. People are running around worrying about if they're going to die from COVID or if they're going to die from something. But listen, we're all going to die. And we don't know from what. We don't know when. But we do know this. It's not going to happen until God, who had set our days, who had appointed our days, says it's time. Right? And only then will it be time. And only the way that it's going to happen is the way it's been ordained. So live your life for the glory of Christ. Nothing's going to happen to you unless He has ordained it to happen. And you don't even know that. Right? So live it for the glory of Christ. Talk to people about Jesus. Warn them about the wrath that is to come. Because there is a coming wrath. If you'll notice the opening of this seal, again, no voice is heard. Only the phrase, "when He opened," that refers to the Lamb. You see the contents in verses 12 to 17, and now we're seeing cosmic disturbances through verse 14. You see in verses 15 to 17, people fleeing to the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And as we saw previously, these disturbances occur before the day of the Lord. And I want you to write down these two verses, okay? One is Joel 2:30 and 31. And it says this, "I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." When's this going to happen? Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. This is occurring before the day of the Lord. This is chapter 8 and following. This is the trumpet and bowl judgments. That is the day of the Lord. The second verse I want you to write down is Luke 21, verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, "There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." And that's what we're starting to see here. Verse 12 says, "When this seal was opened by the Lamb, there was what? A great earthquake." That's the word seismos. It literally means a shaking. The word occurs 8 times in the New Testament. It occurs in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is the Septuagint. In Joel 2:10, it is used to describe the heavens trembling. It says there may have been many earthquakes in history, but this event that John is seeing in this seal is far more powerful and far more devastating than any previous earthquake. In fact, this one will shake more than just the earth. It says in Luke 21:26 that I just read that the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is supported elsewhere in Matthew 24:29, Mark 13:30 or 25. And Isaiah 13:13 and Joel 3:16 indicate that both the heavens and the earth will be shaken during the day of the Lord. And so you have both of them shaken violently. The heavens and the earth. Do you know that earthquakes occur every day? Did you know that? every day. You might not hear about it, because a lot of them that occur are occurring not here, but in the Middle East. For example, on Friday, there were 237 earthquakes on Friday. It occurred in places like Spain, Haiti, Philippines, Mexico, Costa Rica, Australia, Italy, New Zealand, Indonesia, Hawaii, Greece, Nicaragua, Alaska, Chile, Dominican Republic, Argentina, and Turkey. That's where it occurred on Friday. This morning when I was going through my notes, I decided to look it up again. Before 8 o'clock our time, there were already 19 earthquakes. There was a 5.4, actually it started as a 6.2, and then it went to a 5.4, and that was in Taiwan. Yesterday, Taiwan had an earthquake at 5.1. Earthquakes are going on all the time. All the time. And I got looking into this, because this is not the only place earthquakes are mentioned in the Bible. You find it in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And what I began to see was this. And let me just give you some of the various reasons where God will use an earthquake. Obviously, you know that he used it at the death of Jesus when he died on the cross, right? That's Matthew 27, 50 to 54. Let me just read that to you. It says, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. He gave up his spirit. He gave up his life. He died. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. And now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things which were happening, they became very frightened and said this, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So God used an earthquake at Jesus' death, revealed the identity of who he was. He also used an earthquake at his resurrection. Matthew 28, you know the story. After the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. And this earthquake, we're told, was an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. So every time you hear about an earthquake, what do you have so far? God is doing it. An angel is doing it. Here's another account. God used an earthquake to release Paul from prison at Philippi. Do you remember that? Acts chapter 16, verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. That sounds like a very specific earthquake to do a very specific thing, right? God used earthquakes, and still does, to reveal his anger. Did you know that? It says it specifically in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 8. It says, "Then the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of heaven were trembling and were shaken because he was angry." If you were to further look in the Old Testament, you'd find him using earthquakes to destroy, say, for example, the men of Korah. Do you remember that? The men of Korah, they complained and complained and complained. Well, Moses said to them, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing." This is Numbers 16, 28 and following. "If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entire new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all of their heirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord." I think if I'd heard that, I'd have took off running full speed. Because what we read next, after he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. And so they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Wow. See, God reveals his judgment with earthquakes. Isaiah 29:6 says, "From the Lord of hosts you will be punished with thunder and earthquake and loud noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame and a consuming fire." God does this. He even overthrows kingdoms with earthquakes. Haggai 2:21, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariot and the riders and the horses, and their riders will go down, every one by the sword of another." So when you hear an earthquake, either God is mad, or an angel is doing something, or God is overthrowing a nation or nations. Here's another earthquake you need to keep in mind. It's going to happen when Jesus returns. It says in Zechariah 14:4, "In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in the front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south." Wow. And see, here are all these cosmic disturbances in 12 to 17, and it starts with what? A great earthquake. A great, a mega earthquake. And at this point, the entire world is experiencing it. Not like what I just said to you a moment ago, where this morning there were 19 earthquakes, but you didn't know that. Or on Friday, over 200, you didn't know that either. Look what else it says, verse 12, going back to Revelation 6. It continues by saying, "The sun became black as sackcloth made of hair." Sackcloth was actually a rough piece of cloth. It was worn by mourners, and it was usually made by the hair of black goats. I have one black goat, and it's just dark as can be. In fact, our lab, our dog, is solid black. And this morning I walked in to check on my son, and he blended in with the carpet, and I stepped on him. I couldn't see him. And we used to sometimes take him when we were staying in a hotel and he happened to come with us for one reason or another, and all the lights are out. You cannot even see him in the room. That's how dark. And I was like, what am I stepping on? The thing was, I stepped on him twice. And I hit my flashlight. And I said, sorry about that. But see, following this violent earthquake that devastates the earth, we're told the sun will turn as black as a mourner's robe. That's why it's saying that. I don't know if you've done any reading by Dr. Henry Morris. He's with the Lord now, but he was a creation scientist. And I want to read you some of the things that he wrote. And this is one of them. He said, "The great earthquake described here, for the first time in history, is worldwide in scope. Seismologists and geophysicists in recent years have learned a great deal about the structure of the earth and about the cause and nature of earthquakes. The earth's solid crust is traversed with a complex network of faults, with all resting upon a plastic mantle, whose structure is still largely unknown. Whether the crust consists of great moving plates is a current matter of controversy among geophysicists, so the ultimate cause of earthquakes is still not known. In all likelihood, the entire complex of crustal instabilities is a remnant of the phenomena of the Great Flood, especially the breakup of the fountains of the Great Deep," if you read that back in Genesis chapter 6. In any case, he says, the vast worldwide network of unstable earthquake belts around the world suddenly will begin to slip and fracture on a global basis, and a gigantic earthquake will ensue. This is evidently and naturally accompanied by tremendous volcanic eruptions, spewing vast quantities of dust and steam and gases into the upper atmosphere. It is probably these that will cause the sun to be darkened and the moon to appear blood red. The prophet Joel spoke of these same phenomena in connection with the day of the Lord. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great an awesome day of the Lord comes. So it's not just an earthquake that he talks about occurring, but what else does he say? He tells us that the moon will become like blood. And again, according to Dr. Morris, the effects of the great earthquake will cause vast clouds of ash and smoke to be spewed up from this volcanic activity, which is associated with a worldwide earthquake. And that ash and smoke will eclipse the moon. It will color a blood red across the moon as it attempts to lighten up the sky. Here's what Isaiah says. Isaiah 13:10, the sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Joel adds, the sun and the moon grow dark. That's Joel 2:10. Verse 31 of Joel says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. And of course, these phenomena will affect every aspect of the normal cycle of daylight and darkness. It would certainly be a huge, huge change. You have a total eclipse of the sun, you have the moon, and you can add more reason for the world to be in panic. But see, you know, if the church is here, the church knows what's going on. Right? And if that wasn't enough, verse 13 says, the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the word stars here is the word asterisk, and it could refer to any heavenly body other than the sun and the moon. And obviously, in the context, it's not really referring to actual stars, but it's referring more to meteors. You have meteor showers. One writer says this, that the stars are too large to fall to the earth. They would incinerate long before striking it. And plus, in chapter 8, verse 12, the stars are in place later when the fourth trumpet sounds. He says that there has been much speculation among scientists recently about the effects of a large asteroid striking the earth. Modern experts believe that the impacts of asteroids, comets, and meteors striking the earth would be devastating and cause unprecedented destruction. There will be so many such bodies hitting the earth that John, in a vivid analogy, likens the scene to a fig tree that casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And with the whole earth being pummeled by fiery balls plunging out of the blackness, there will be nowhere for people to flee, nowhere for people to hide. End quote. And then verse 14, the sky was split apart like a scroll, which rolled up. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. It just keeps moving from one to the other to the other to the other. It's just like when you get into chapter 8 and you have the trumpet starting and it goes one right after another, one right after another. This vivid picture has a parallel, and it's found in Isaiah 34 and verse 4. It says, and all the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll, and their hosts will also wither away as a leaf withers from the vine or as one withers from the fig tree. And then, of course, it says that every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That's the end of verse 14. Dr. Henry Morris again, he makes this comment. He says, the earth's crust, highly unstable ever since the great flood, will be so disturbed by the impacting asteroids, the volcanic explosions, the worldwide earthquakes, that great segments of it will actually begin to slip and slide over the earth's deep plastic mantle. Geophysicists for many years have been fascinated with the idea of a continental drift, although strong evidence has been accumulating against such a phenomena occurring in the present age. Several have published theories of a past naturalistic catastrophism involving what they call the Earth's shifting crust. Some such phenomena may actually be triggered under this judgment of the sixth seal, dwarfing the damage occasioned by all the mighty earthquakes of the past. And we can certainly say there's going to be all kinds of devastation occurring. And then, of course, you get in verse 15 to 17, what's it recording? It's recording the reaction of unbelievers. What is their reaction when all this is taking place? Do they repent? Do you see that anywhere that they repented? No. The first effects, it says, the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man. And here the kings of the earth refers to the heads of state throughout the world. The great men are the high-ranking officials in government. The commanders are the military leaders, while the rich are those who control commerce and business, and the strong may well be the influential. But it also says, nor will the common people, the lower classes, escape. Every slave and free man will be as terrified as the influential and wealthy. Every person on the earth will be terrified. And I believe that the believers will be in worship. They will be in ever-loving worship. Yes, praying for their loved ones that they would repent. But I believe they themselves will be in worship, because they know that God is in control. Do they not? I mean, how do you react when you see crazy things happen in our world today? Do you panic? Or do you do like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6 when Uzziah, who had reigned for 52 years, he was the leader of Israel for 52 years. Could you imagine? I can't imagine. And God kills Uzziah because he had usurped the authority of a priest, began offering sacrifices in the temple. God is serious about this stuff. And he killed him. You know what Isaiah saw when he came into the temple? He saw God on his throne. Even though the earthly monarch was not on his throne any longer, the sovereign God was on his throne. And beloved, I can tell you with great comfort and great encouragement that no matter what you experience in this life, God is on his throne. God is in control. You might have people telling you otherwise. People might even say, how can all these bad things happen to good people? No, you need to rephrase that. Bad things happen to everyone, whether you're good or bad. All of these had the same reaction. They hid themselves from what they believed was the wrath of the Lamb. That's a fulfillment of Isaiah 2, 19 to 21, which says this: men will go into caves of the rocks and into the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty, when he arises to make the earth tremble. In that day, men will cast away through the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they have made for themselves, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty, when he arises to make the earth tremble. Two times it says that they're going to do this, which is what we're seeing in the sixth seal. They're doing it before the day of the Lord. Day of the Lord is chapter 8. They believe it's the wrath of God. Why wouldn't they? John MacArthur writes this: the reaction of the unbelieving world to the terrors unleashed by the sixth seal will not be one of repentance, but of mindless panic. They will finally acknowledge what believers have been saying all along, that the disasters that they've experienced are God's judgment. Yet, like the demons of whom James wrote, they will believe in fear, but will not repent. They will follow Satan, believe his lies, embrace his messenger, Antichrist, and as a result, God will judicially abandon them. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12 says, "For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness." Those who repeatedly harden their hearts will have their hearts hardened by God, and they will be unable to repent and believe. He goes on to say, the panic-stricken sinners will react irrationally, foolishly attempting to hide themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, the very places that are being shaken. They are no doubt seeking refuge from the swarms of meteors and asteroids bombarding the earth. But in light of the massive earthquake and its continuing aftershocks, the widespread volcanic eruptions and the other disturbances to the earth's crust, such as hiding places, will offer no safety. Further, it's impossible to hide from God or to evade his judgment. Now, I went ahead and read the entire quote by MacArthur because MacArthur is a pre-tribulational rapturist. And so a couple of the statements in there indicate a pre-tribulational view which says that this is the wrath of God. I take the view that this is not the wrath of God, that is still yet to come. I'm basing it on Isaiah and Joel. I'm not saying, listen, John MacArthur surpasses my intellect by millions, you know, and I'm not in any way would say that I'm smarter than him. I'm far from that. I'm the peon that picks up the little peon things off the peon floor that you know what I mean? But look at verse 17 as we just wrap this up. This question that is asked is a direct parallel of another passage. And that's Joel 2:11. What's it say there? It says in verse 17, "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Here's Joel 2:11. "The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it?" And as I remind you, has come, dramatic aorist tense verb, should be translated is coming, is pending. And that same construction is used to speak of the marriage supper of the Lamb as something that was pending, something that is coming, not something that has already come. And so what you're seeing here then, you're seeing Revelation 13. You're seeing the great wrath of Satan. And if you question whether Satan can do some of these things, I just remind you to go through Job chapter 1 and 2. Do you remember Job 1 and 2 and the things that he was allowed to do? He controlled cosmic things. So here what we're seeing, as I said, is the wrath of Satan as he moves the Antichrist to persecute the saints. And it will close with a cosmic disturbance that's associated, that leads up to the coming of the day of the Lord's wrath. And I'm saying in this sixth seal, in these cosmic things that we're seeing too, I'm not saying God's not doing this and that Satan's doing this exclusively, and I'm not saying God needs Satan's help. Preludes. It's just like as we've talked about this COVID thing, and the only thing I want to draw a parallel from with this is that you're hearing, and you're hearing it more and more and more, that if you don't take the shot, then you can't do certain things, right? They're trying to make it where you can't fly commercially, make it where you can't eat in certain restaurants, make it where you can't travel to certain places, okay? That is what I call a prelude of what is to come. And it tells us two things. Number one, we saw how quickly our world changed overnight, did it not? When all this started coming out. We have every nation in the world involved in this. They're all in agreement with it and how they've been handling it. And they only want one way to treat this, which brings to me a lot of suspicion. You tell me that the only way to treat this illness is through a vaccine that still has not been approved, even though they're telling you it has been. But the one that has been approved was not that one. And if I could say the name of it, I'd pronounce it. I'd tell you what it was, but I can't. But the Pfizer one was not approved. You go to the FDA's website and it will show you it was not approved. And also, as I've said, you go into the book of Revelation, you see the reign of the Antichrist. What's one of the things he's going to do? He's going to issue a mark. And if you do not get that mark, what's going to happen? You can't buy, sell, trade, right? So we're seeing a precursor to this. We're seeing how that this can happen. So, who's going to be able to stand? Can you stand this? You can in Christ. That's the only way. So I said earlier, my challenge was to be ready to suffer, to be faithful unto death. The third one should be very apparent. I hit at it many times. And I just said it. Who's going to be able to stand? Those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have repented and given their life to Christ. What's the third challenge? What should you and I be doing? What should you and I have always been doing? One word, evangelize. Do you see it? If all of this is future, if all this is going to happen, then you should be evangelizing your friends and your family. You should be doing what John the Baptist said. Who has warned you to flee the wrath that is to come? There is a wrath coming on all unbelievers. But for those who are in Christ, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? And that's why we would say that God has not destined us to wrath. It says it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it's verse 8. But He's destined us for deliverance, salvation. And see, if the day of the Lord is His wrath, we are not here. But that's not till chapter 8. That's not until the seventh seal. As I said, I hope that I'm wrong. I hope that my understanding of a timetable is off. I hope we're not here for any of this. But in case we are, you can't say that this preacher didn't warn you, right? To be ready and to be faithful unto death and to evangelize. We got a lot of work to do. Still to do, right? We need to be evangelizing the lost. And if you're here today and you've never received Christ, believe the promises of Christ, embraced Him as your Lord and Savior, I beg you to do it now. Do it now. You don't know what the promise of tomorrow is. You don't know the promise of the next 5 minutes. You might stand up in a couple minutes when we're done and that's your last breath. Claps right here on the floor. You don't know. And a lot of times we tend to think, well, if I'm young, I'm young, I'm healthy. There are a lot of young and, quote, people that think they're healthy dying. People die at every age. Right? And we tend to have this thought, I'm not going to die until I reach this because I haven't died yet. Let me scratch my head on that one. You're not going to die until you reach this age because you haven't died yet. Well, be thankful that you're living to the age that you're at, right? That you're currently at. You know, I had a birthday this week and was actually encouraged by it. You know why? Because I turned 57, and all last year I thought I was already 57. So when it came, I was like, hey, great. You know, I'm ready for it. What is this thing about as we get older? We can't keep up with certain things, right? And I had a buddy of mine. He has a birthday in December, and we're just same age, all by a couple months. And he said, I'm 56 in his conversation, I thought. I'm 56 too. And all this time I thought I was 57. It's like, okay. Now if I could just go back and say I'm 56 now. Beloved, just hear the word this morning. And as we pray, let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for what we've looked at today and what we've been looking at. We thank you for the truth. And we pray today, Father, that we will do as we've been encouraged to do each time we meet, is to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith, to prove ourselves. And also, Lord, for those that have been hearing the gospel, sitting in here week after week, month after month, year after year, and to not really know the Savior, that's a horrifying thought. Please open their eyes this morning and save them, I pray. We thank you for all these things, Lord, and we give you praise, we give you worship. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.